Luke chapter 1. Last Sunday evening, we left Mary very confused, trying to figure out what the angel's announcement might mean. We talked at length about Mary's status, how she knew her place in society, and it was not a high place. It was a very low place. I encouraged you all to think of Mary as a working class girl in terms of today, someone who would wear sneakers, inexpensive jeans, a hoodie, and a ball cap with the logo of a hardware store, who was someone who would be a freshman in high school, roughly in terms of age, someone who's dating a guy who works construction. That's what Luke has told us about Mary. When Gabriel comes to her and says, "Hail, highly favored one," her response is to be extremely confused. And that's one way that you can translate verse 29. When she saw him, she was troubled or confused at his saying, considered what manner of greeting this might be. So we talked about that last time. And this time we will talk more about what the angel actually told her in terms of who Jesus would be. Luke 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, considered what manner of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. This is now the sixth month for her who is called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Father, help us to hear your word. We thank you for announcing it to us. We thank you for the coming of Gabriel to Mary, this declaration to her that she would bring forth the Savior of the world. Father, help me to speak, clear my throat, and we pray too that you would help us all to listen, that you would clear our minds of distractions, and help us to focus on the coming of the Son of God, what he would be, great Son of the Most High, the Holy One. We pray these things in your strength. Amen. Mary is deeply confused by her sudden reversal in status. From being one of the least members of society to all of a sudden being highly favored. Far more highly favored than she had ever even contemplated. She's confused by this. We're going to look more this week at how this reversal happened. How does Mary become, suddenly, the highest status woman in history? And the answer, of course, is through the coming of her son. He is the one who brings about this reversal. It's through him, through his coming, that all things become new, that the first become last, and the last to come first. The coming of Jesus turns things around. It does so through the fulfillment of an ancient promise and an ancient kingdom. And that's what the angel says. You are highly favored because of who your son is, and your son is the heir of King David, and he is the one who will reign over the house of Jacob. All of this happens because nothing is impossible with God. So we saw the setting last time, Nazareth in Galilee. We saw the recipient, who Mary is. And as we will see, the virgin birth is the easy part. Being the one who is born has the tough job of saving the world, of giving his life in order to bring about this reversal that his coming prophesies. So let's look especially then at the announcement, starting in verse 30. The angel said to her, "Don't be confused. Don't be afraid, Mary. There's nothing to fear here. You have found favor with God." God's grace, God's favor, looking on her and saying, "Yes, I want to give her this blessing." The blessing of being the Messiah is what the angel announces. You will conceive, you will bring forth a son, you will name him Jesus, which means Yahweh saves, or Jehovah is salvation, something like that. God's favor will make Mary God's mother, in a certain sense. Her son will be God Almighty. And the angel describes who Jesus will be at length. He says five things about him, other than, of course, that his name is Jesus. The first thing is that he will be great. This is contrasted, of course, with John in the previous section, who will be great in the sight of the Lord. Now, verse 15. According to God's estimation, John is great. According to the estimation of the people of Judea, maybe not so much. But Jesus is great without limit, without qualification. He is simply great across the board. His greatness is unlimited. Extensively, in terms of how broad it is, it covers everything. It's unlimited intensively, in terms of how deep it is, how intense it is. He is great to the ends of the earth. That's extension. He is supremely great, intensively great, in every area of human excellence. He's great politically. He's great ethically. He's great aesthetically. He's great athletically, and more. If you can think of an area of human achievement, you can look to Jesus as someone who is great in that area. This is a man with no weak spots, no flaws, no areas where he would say, "You know, I have no aptitude at that." Jesus wouldn't say, "I can't fix a car," nor would he say, "I can't write a speech," nor would he say, "I can't sing a song." Right? Any skill, any human endeavor or achievement, he is great in that field. Why? Well, because he's like his father. He will be the Son of the Most High. Like father, like son. The son is the exact image of the father, the exact imprint of the father's nature. If his father is Most High, then he too is Most High. He is lifted up and exalted supremely above every other human person. Best way to put it, perhaps, is to say simply, worthy is the Lamb. He is the Son of the Most High, therefore he too is the Most High. And he is worthy, superb, great in every area. The most fantastic, wonderful, worthy human being who ever lived is going to come from Mary through the unaided agency of God Almighty. That's what Gabriel announces. And then he ties it back to an ancient promise. He's not just the son of the highest, he's also the son of David. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. As we talked about, even today, certainly in the law of Wyoming, if you were married as a woman, if you were married at any time within 1 year on either side of the birth of your child, that husband is considered legally to be the father of your child, unless you file some kind of alternative paternity paperwork. Well, they didn't offer paternity tests in first century Judea, and Jesus is legally the son of Joseph because Joseph and Mary are betrothed, and as Matthew told us, they finished getting married at some point after Christ was born. Now, Luke has already told us that Joseph is of the house of David, back in verse 27. Now, Gabriel tells us, thanks to that legal paternity, Jesus is the son of David. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. Mary, of course, knows that he's not Joseph's biological son. We all know that, too, thanks to Luke's account. But regardless of that, legally, he is Joseph's son, and therefore he is the heir of David. Right here at the heart of the Christian message is an adoption for the ages. Jesus is adopted into David's line. His father is greater than David. His father is the Most High. He will rule on David's throne, and he will rule there better than David did, precisely because he is the Most High. Jesus is king on David's throne. The angel reaches back to an ancient kingdom, an ancient prophecy, in order to tell Mary what's happening. Your son is not just the Son of God. He fits into this historical category called the heir or son of David, which takes us back to Psalm 110, 2 Samuel 7, to all the passages talking about how David would have a son who would build a temple, who would rule forever, who would be totally exalted and on high. Thus, as the king on David's throne, he rules over the house of Jacob. Jacob, of course, was the guy's original name. After he wrestled with the angel, his name was changed to Israel, and his descendants are usually called Israel rather than Jacob. But the angel switches it up and says he will reign over the house of Jacob. Again, the ancient kingdom, the ancient prophecy. The reference ultimately is not just to Israel according to the flesh, but to all the children of God of every tribe, tongue, people, language, and nation. Jesus Christ will rule them all. So Mary is hearing this. The angel is announcing to her, this is who your son will be. He will be king of an everlasting kingdom. Of his kingdom there will be no end. As great as King David's kingdom was, it had a flaw. It only lasted 40 years. David died. Solomon was not as wise as David in some respects. Solomon died. The kingdom was divided. 10 out of 12 tribes were alienated from the house of David and never came back. That, in other words, David's kingdom came to an end very quickly, within the lifetime of people who had seen David on the throne. David's kingdom was no more, or was reduced to a pitiful rump state. And yet, the angel tells Mary, your son's kingdom will never end. His kingdom will endure eternally. So Mary hears these five things. He's great. He's son of the Most High. He's the king on David's throne, ruler of Jacob's house, king of an eternal kingdom. And of course, what is she thinking? I'm not any of those things. Now, I am not someone of such a status to bear an emperor. That's not my daily life. And so she asks, how? How can this be? And I think we can see that her question is asked in good faith. Unlike Zechariah's, for one thing, Mary's question partakes of natural categories. I don't know a man. Right? We all know that the only 100% effective birth control is abstinence. Near Gabriel is telling Mary, it won't be 100% effective. You will have a son. even though you have not known a man. And Mary says, that's not natural. How can that happen? Zechariah, of course, asks, not in terms of natural categories, but in terms of worldly categories. His question was not, how can this happen, but how can I know that this is the case? Or, it's a polite way of saying, I don't believe you. I don't know that this is true. Just because you told me doesn't mean I know it. Whereas Mary doesn't say, I don't know this, or I have doubts about whether this is true. Her question is, in faith. I believe that you will do this. I believe that God will do this. But I would really like to know how. Like, is this telling me that I need to go tell Joseph, let's move the wedding up? The angel came to me and said, it's time for me to get pregnant. Mary is asking what to do. And Gabriel tells her, the Holy Spirit, the Most High, the Son of God. And his answer is fully Trinitarian. The three persons of the Godhead are all going to be involved in what happens. And just to make it clear, commentators point out, coming upon you, overshadowing you, these words do not have any kind of sexual connotation. There's nothing like that here. As obviously you can see for yourself when you read these children, read these words, they don't refer to any kind of sexual congress. They're talking about God's direct activity within Mary's body. What we do to beget children, to get pregnant, it's utterly incommensurable with the result, as those of you who are parents know. The activity is natural. The result is supernatural. We don't understand the mystery of human life and of reproduction. And we never will. How much less, then, should we expect to understand exactly what happened at the incarnation? Suffice it to say that God came and joined himself completely to a fully formed human being in the person of his Son. That he did so at the moment of conception. To ask how is the same as asking, how does my child have my personality and his mother's personality? How are my weaknesses passed on? Where did that come from? Where did that facial feature, that expression, that tone of voice come from? We don't know. We don't understand these things. God makes it happen, and that is what happened in the conception of Jesus Christ. The Spirit overshadowed Mary, produced within her a new life. And yet that new life was the ageless Son of God. Gabriel adds that there's a sign. You wonder how this can happen, Mary. Well, your barren relative Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. And she's too old to have children. Right? You're a virgin. Right, we get that. But your barren, too old relative is also not going to be having children, except she is, because God kept his promises. So that's an observation of fact, Gabriel says, right? Something the angel tells her that she can check, which she does. At verse 39, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. The first thing Mary seems to do after this is to get up and run up to the hill country of Judea and check, is Elizabeth actually pregnant? Did I imagine this? Did the angel tell me the truth? And of course, when she checks the reference, she finds that it checks out. Elizabeth is pregnant. The second thing that Gabriel does is to make a theological statement. With God, nothing will be impossible. Of course, we know that Mary knows her Old Testament inside out based on her song in verse 46. She hears the echo of the angel's question to Sarah, is anything too hard for the Lord? Sarah doubted that she could get pregnant. And the angel said to her, nothing is too hard for God. Now Gabriel tells her the same words. Another scriptural echo that will make Mary say, That's true. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing is impossible with God. This doesn't mean, as C.S. Lewis points out, that God can do nonsensical things, like make a square triangle, or a rock so big he can't pick it up. Nonsense is still nonsense, even if you put the words God can in front of it. What does it mean? It means that any natural obstacle that stands in the way of his plan to save his people doesn't stand a chance. He can overcome Elizabeth's barrenness. He can overcome Mary's virginity. He can cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. He can transform our vile bodies to be like his glorious body by the power with which he is able to subdue all things to himself. That's one of the things we celebrate at Christmas, the mountain-moving power of God. God can do what we can't do. God can do the impossible. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Mary responds and says, "Behold the servant of the Lord." Mary specifically picks up the word from Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 49, the servant songs, where God says, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my elect in whom my soul delights." Mary says, "I will be your servant. I will model myself on the suffering servant." Rather than hearing that nothing is impossible with God and then saying, "All right, fine, save the people some way else, God. I want no part of this." Mary says, "Because nothing is impossible for you, I will work with you. I will do what you're calling on me to do." Right? Pregnancy is hard. Birth is hard. Mothering is hard. To all of you moms, just remember that Christmas is also a kind of Mother's Day. You genuinely have to be a servant of the Lord to be willing to carry and care for the babies he sends to you. It's the hardest job you could ever do. My mom, who should know, right, she gave birth to 11 live babies, told me that every time you bear a child, you go down into death for that child. Mary was willing to do this. Mary doesn't complain either. She submits. "The handmaid of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." She's putting herself in the company of the suffering servant. She changes the gender from male to female on the word servant. The message is clear. To carry the Son of God is to identify with the Son of God. He'll be his Father's Son. He'll be true God. But he is also his mother's son, ready to serve the Lord with a whole heart. Mary doesn't say, "How will I know this?" Or, "Why should I put up with a baby that isn't mine, why should I put up with a baby that isn't Joseph's?" She doesn't ask those questions. She identifies herself as God's servant and says, "Just as my son will serve, I will serve too." The new creation is dawning, right? The reversal is here. The last has become first in the person of Mary. God sends his son to her and through her to the world. The king is coming, and in his presence and through his work, we learn what it means to truly serve God. Jesus shows us how to serve God. His mother shows us how to serve God. So this Christmas, be a servant of God. Submit to the reign of Christ by obeying everything he says. If you're tempted to despair, if you're tempted to be overwhelmed, if you're tempted by whatever comes your way during the holidays, some people get way up, some people get way down. Some people get really annoyed. Christmas is here. But Jesus is here. with God, nothing is impossible. Not even the salvation of the human race. Let's pray. Father, write on our hearts this week that the Lamb is worthy. Show us that Jesus is the true King. He will reign, and of His kingdom there will be no end. Help us to submit to Him and serve Him. Help us to be servants of the Lord, citizens of the kingdom, subjects of the King of Kings. Let our Christmases be marked by obedience to You, submission to Your rule, joy in the truth that Jesus Christ reigns. We praise You that He is His mother's Son, that He is Your perfect servant, that He is great to the ends of the earth. We bless You in Jesus' name, Father. Amen.